Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 156 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Jeremiah, Lesson 13. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We can see that as we move forward, I have taught I've taught Joel and Ezekiel, a little bit of another book or two into Jeremiah. And I have taught these books on purpose in a way. These books cover their past and their present, and then they start dealing with the future. I have on purpose stopped in those books right where it starts into futuristic events. I'm going to move a little further in the book of Jeremiah because the futuristic events we are finding that we are in now, they have begun. I'm having to kind of find my footing a little bit because in the prophetic teaching, you're always teaching about what's coming. I'm having to find myself to change gears that what's here is what was coming. As we look at the scriptures and we view this, it so arrests me. It so gets my attention at these days that we are in that I can't find a usual day anymore. I can't find this is just another day of Bible study or this is just another day of seeking the Lord, because we see that these days that we are in the scripture. Now we see here that in Jeremiah, we were taking a comparison of Jeremiah last week with today. I was trying to draw a parallel between the people of God leaving God and then God abandoning his people. That is a true reality. In the day of grace, we like to have the idea that God would never leave us. I can assure you he won't, but I cannot assure you we won't leave him. And as a nation, so goes, there's in the scriptures we have God. We need to always make a distinction between God dealing with individuals and God dealing with a nation. When God began this book, he dealt with the world. I've taught you that before. Then God decided to start dealing with a nation he called the Jews. The first Jew was Abraham. But until then, he dealt with his people. Now we find ourselves in a time that God deals with the world again, but he's dealing with it through what he called a church, the church. There's neither Jew nor Gentile today. So he dealt with mankind. Then he had a chosen people called the Jews. And now we are in what's called a parenthetical time. In hermeneutics of scripture, when you put a set of parentheses in a scripture or in a sentence, you're inserting something. It's called a parenthesis, parenthetical. Is when the scriptures are, and you do that a lot in the book of Revelation, we've got a time that was not spoken about. It's a mystery. It's called the church that God now speaks to the earth through the church. There'll be a time that the church, God will not be using the church anymore to speak to the earth. And he will then speak to the earth again through the Jewish nation. And it just so happens in Scripture, we would like to say, okay, God dealt with the Jews like this today, and then he dealt with the church like this the next day. But it didn't work that way. The book of Acts lasted 32 years. And so you have a long overlapping time, at least 32 years, really longer, but just for easy talking, 32 years, there was an overlap. And the church came out of Acts 9, and as it moved forward, the nation Israel started declining, and the church started growing. The reason is God chose this mystery called the church in which to speak to the earth. So we find ourselves sitting here today during what we call the church age. God is speaking to the earth through the church, which is a secret. But it just so happens most prophecy is built around the nation Israel. So as you see Israel move, we call it the prophetic timepiece. You can look at Israel and you can kind of tell what time it is. And then when Jesus also gave us some scripture to read and to look at, we'll try to look at a few of those this morning. I was asking the last 2 weeks, I couldn't get it. I say I couldn't get it. It's not. I was trying to find. Pastor's bringing a message on blood covenant, and in my spirit, I knew what he was following was the Holy Spirit. But I said, Lord, I need to see your connection. What is your connection? Because it's anointed, it's from you, it's truth, and it's now. I said, I need to see this connection. And as I've been doing that the last 2 weeks, well, then it kind of invaded me this last week on the connection, what I believe that the Lord gave me. And it, to be honest with you, it's a little bit scary. I say scary, I mean scary and like, wasn't looking for that one. And if it is the prophetic timepiece and the clock, it's later than we think, perhaps. So let's look at it here. Now, as we're dealing with Jeremiah, we're going to move quickly here. And I have said before, God always has redemption in mind when he's dealing with the nation Israel. They were going into captivity with Babylon. Now, when I wrap up this book of Jeremiah, you don't want to miss it, because it's probably going to happen in one Sunday. I'm going to do the last half of the Jeremiah. I can just do it just in one setting. I can throw out 30 chapters to you. You'll see what it is. Because you got to remember, there's somebody who wrote the book of Jeremiah for Jeremiah. Who was it? Baruch. Baruch wrote it. And so he's compiled this book in different ways. The last part of Jeremiah is just a piling together a lot of Jeremiah's writings about the first half of the book. So when we get over into there, we'll move pretty fast. But always remember, God had in mind with Israel was their redemption. They started getting off track as a nation. God deals with individuals and he deals with nations. If you're an individual in a nation that's not following God, guess what? I'm sorry, it's not good, because if you're a follower of God, it just so happens you're in the nation. When God judges a nation, then, well, just hang on to your hats, all I can tell you. It's going to be a rough ride. But there is provision for the people of God, and we'll see that hopefully today if I'll hush and move on. Now, God's patience, right quickly, I'm going to do this quickly, runs out in 2 Chronicles. And it says, and the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, what I want us to look there, we see with the nation Israel, God spoke to the nation Israel as an example unto what? To the world, unto us. And even though is God's grace operating today? The answer is yes. Can God's grace get frustrated? The answer is yes. And we do know that we are at the end. It appears that we are in the conclusion of the day of the Gentiles, or the day of the church, the day that you got to understand, when you go to the book of Revelation, the churches are listed or talked about in chapter 3. You got chapter 1, 2, and then you got chapter 3. When you get into chapter 4, church is never mentioned again. Going right to the nation Israel. So we know that we're in the church age. We know we've been born by the grace of God. We have been given a message that's without any message. It's an incredible message to receive Christ. This is the time we're in. But it is so simple and so easy sometimes that it's so easy, so simple that it has been devalued. But what it is, God in his grace, the message that we have received Christ today is an extreme. You need to have to do a little something, don't you think? But it just so happens you don't. The day of grace is the extreme of God. It is an example of His extreme grace and mercy and love. That's the day we're in. But make no mistake about it, we are in a day. And these days become full according to this book. There'll be a time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that thing fully comes in, ever what that means, there'll be a time of fullness, then something shifts. Now let's keep this in mind as we look here. In Chronicles, we see with Israel that God's patience runs out. With the nations and the earth today, there's no different because that was given to us as an example. I've said to you, once God does something, says something, this is the way it is. So if you don't know how God acts sometimes, right here it is. It maybe isn't your idea of God, but we got to accept God's patience does run out. That is just, I'm sorry. It just does. So we see this here. Jeremiah makes this unpopular announcement. God is coming in judgment by sending an enemy from the north. So as he makes this announcement, the nation Israel doesn't like it. The Apostle Paul, here's what we want to see. God gives this message down through history. The Apostle Paul makes the same announcement. Jeremiah made an announcement to Israel. God's wrath, His judgment is coming. Then the Apostle Paul makes the same announcements in Romans 1:8. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Spoke a little bit about that last week. At the bottom of that verse, it says truth in righteousness. In other words, if we know truth and withhold it, we are being unrighteous. That's what that's speaking about. So we see here that Paul, in New Testament, speaking to the church, Paul gives the same message. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So we would like to say, and I'm a grace guy, been born by grace, and I'm grace all the way. But to have a good understanding of grace, you got to understand the wrath of God. It's real and it's true. And the worst thing God can do is give us the consequences of our behavior. Can anybody hear that? Now, as we move on, I went into the being abandoned by God just a little last week. I'm not going to do much this week. In Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up. Do you remember the three gave them ups I did last week? It says God gave them up to uncleanliness. 1:26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do we see that? We can speak for the United States, but I think for the world also. So we see here what I call the three God gave them ups. And the first one is immorality, sexual, and the second one is homosexuality. And then the third one here we see is a reprobate mind. So as you start seeing the landscape shifting under this, immorality, homosexuality, and the reprobate, what happens in a... We just came out of the... in the 1800s, we came out of the time of what's called the time of reasoning. And if you know about the French and their history and all, you had the church was so awful, you know, in the Dark Ages, it was just so terrible that what happened was the people rebelled against the church and the government. So basically, France kicked the church out. Don't much blame them. But still, yeah, what happened, what came in to that was called what we call the age of reasoning or the age of enlightenment. And so what that meant was we're not going to do anything with God, but you got to understand the representation of God. It was then through the Catholic Church was pretty poor. And that representation of God was kicked out. And so man said, we're going to use our own mind and our own reasoning. And then you had all of these great philosophers. I say great. they called them great philosophers, came out of this age. And then that has influenced us even today, whether we realize it or not. So what we're seeing today with people pushing out God out of their life, didn't want anything to do with God or whatever, when the church down through history has given the persona of cruelty or of control or of all of these attributes that are not God, then the world will reject it. They did reject it, and they will reject it. The world constantly rejects that part of the church that really and truly does not reflect God well. And so when we moved up into these days that we're in now, then you had a lot of revivals started breaking out. A lot of different recovery of the Word of God was recovered. And now we find ourselves sitting here today in 2020 thinking, okay, this is just a normal day, not understanding all the history and everything that evolved and came forth before us to get us here. So if you really and truly could grasp what got us here, we should be nervous. We should be saying, oh my goodness, you have got to be kidding me. That's how we got here today, to be able to sit here and study God's Word. You're kidding me. So we find ourselves sitting here today doing that very thing. Our only hope is that the Holy Spirit is among us in a supernatural way to quicken unto us the real truth of God's heart. That is our only hope. What happened with the nation Israel here? We'll see that they abandoned God. And then he abandoned them. But the parallel is, where are we today? I cannot see much difference. What does it look like when being abandoned by God? We see this. It's in Romans. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. You see that? Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. You know, it goes down this long list of what was happening. What does a reprobate mind look like? Now, here's what scares me as I read this list. I don't have all of these in me. But what scares me is every now and then I'll see them start popping up in my life. I'll see this one pop up and that one. Proud. Boaster. You know what I'm saying? Perhaps we need to skip over covenant breakers. I don't know. We might leave that one out. But so when these things start popping up in me, then I know I'm living in a spiritual atmosphere that this is rampant. It is hard not to be under the influence of an atmosphere of a culture and it not impress you. Somewhere it's going to touch you. So when we come together as Christians and we worship God together, it gives us just a little interlude of a time that we can touch the Spirit of God collectively and together. So the influences of this outside world, we have something in us to compare to. No, this is God. I don't think this is. Well, you take your comparisons out, sooner or later, the slippage starts running really, really fast. So that's what it looks like when God's abandoning us. In other words, when you take the Holy Spirit out of my life, I am capable of anything. Did you know that? I hate to inform you, and you are too. You take the Holy Spirit out of your life, and we are capable of anything. So when we look around us, that's what we see. Now, here we can see, why does God abandon? Number one, because we abandon him. Number two, we suppress the truth. And we suppress the truth. What it says here is in unrighteousness. I'm not going to belabor those. Those are just a few of the things that I picked out to bring us back up to speed. As God starts to pull away from us, and God is pulling away from the United States, I hate to inform you, but God's pulling away. When you look around and see what all that you're seeing, he's pulling away. Got to remember, though, we pulled away from him first. We kicked him out, right? Ten Commandments, Bible, everything. Any symbol of God, it's being thrown out. The only thing I'm saying is this isn't the first time this has happened. And we can even go back to Jeremiah. It's no different in the book of Jeremiah. This is what the nation Israel was doing. So I don't have any problem with making the comparison of us and Israel. Don't have any problem saying, yeah, there we are. Well, there we are. Yeah, we did the same thing. So it looks like to me God shouldn't have such a hard time with it. He should be getting used to it by now. Just so happens he's not. And so when I look at Jerusalem and with Jeremiah, I can say, okay, this is how Israel responds. Let me see how God responded. Well, you can't hardly have one without the other because God has his response. So here's the progression of man as when God abandons. You see this in Romans. It says, because when they knew not God, they glorified him not, neither were they thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and foolish hearts were darkened. So when we come together as a people, it would be normal as the culture we live in for us to come in and not feel like worshiping God. I'm just telling you, we got all this stuff out here that's counterproductive to the spirituality and our relationship with God and being his people. This is what happened to Israel. Finally, their day-to-day lives were not conducive to worshiping God. Can we say that today? I think we sure can. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I'm going to go into chapter, this is a transition, I think, in chapter 25. Now, keep these things that we've said up to this point. Keep them in your mind because it's important where we're going real quickly here. Israel did not turn back to God. Therefore, in the first year of Babylon's new king, Nebuchadnezzar, God tells Jeremiah to make an announcement of the coming judgment for 70 years. So God was going to judge Israel. They came into captivity through Babylon. They capture them and take them back. Now, here's what it says in chapters 26 through 51. Babylon is called the cup of God's just anger. This is what Scripture says. Babylon is called the cup of God's just anger. Now, has America done a lot of things good? We've done a lot of things good. But I don't know how many holes you got to poke in the bottom of a ship before it sinks. You can take on so much water. But sooner or later, the good ship can sink. We've done a lot of good things, and I'm all for them. But we've done some things that aren't so good. And we're taking on a lot of water. Now, here's something that happens. We can see this, and as we keep studying the book of Jeremiah, and I want you to understand, when you see the word Babylon in Scripture, it's basically a type or what we call an archetype of the world. So Babylon is used, but it's also used symbolically. Babylon is the go-to word for the world. And so when God uses Babylon to come and take over Israel and take them captive, what he's saying also is the world has taken them over. Can you see that? So as we see the church or we see our country, the issue is the world has taken us over. We can say, well, we don't want the world to take us over, but we're still not getting it. God said, no, I want my and your relationship to take over. So you're going to be good and just kick the world out. Okay, but you're still not getting it. God is out for a relationship with me and you. God created us for that relationship. You can say, well, I don't want one with God. Only thing I can say in all reverence, you're stupid. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. You need to rethink it. You say, well, Alan, that's not nice. Well, I'm sorry. It's stupid. It's dumb. If I would think that, something in my brain tells me, Alan, you need to make a reassessment. I don't think you're thinking right. You are really off base. But this is what was going on here with the nation Israel. So Here we see it's called, Babylon's called a cup of God's just anger. Now this is, that's the reason I said we're moving these chapters real quickly. God's dealing with Israel in chapters 26 through 45. That's what he's doing. And he's dealing with the nations in 46 through 51. That's what the last part, this is the way Baruch put the book of Jeremiah together. Now in Jeremiah 26 through 28, we can see that God once again gives Israel another chance. Once again, right before the book, God says, okay, I'm going to give them another shot of this thing. This is when Jeremiah, he has a couple times, but here he goes in front of the temple, and he gave this big speech. We've been over it one time. I'm not going to belabor it this time, but we'll read it quickly. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil ways, that I may repent of this, of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my law, which I have set before you. Now he goes on to continue this. It's in 26. It's in, if you want to write this down, it's in, you can read it again. We've already read it once. We'll not read it again, but this is it in Jeremiah 26, and it's actually 1 through 14. We'll get a get you a completed statement there of what Jeremiah said to the nation Israel in front of that court. Now here we see Jeremiah spoke to everyone about what God was doing. Number one, he said, here's what God is doing. So sometime or another, as God's people, we got to say, okay, here's what God's doing. We can see what God's doing. God gives us a chance to worship him. We must choose him, not ignore him. That was what he was giving Israel. The problem in chapter 26 is they still chose to ignore him. Now, Jeremiah spoke to everyone about what God was doing, and they still chose to ignore him in the last part of this message that he preaches to them. The issue was that they had been breaking the covenant with God. Do you see that? The issue was Israel was breaking covenant with God. Can y'all hear what I'm saying? Israel was breaking covenant with God. God made a covenant with Israel. Now I want you to look at it right quickly here with me. Ever since the fall, God is trying to save man from judgment. It has to, in other words, you've heard it said, you're going to end up where you're headed. So God knows once he turns man loose and they kick God out, that he knows where we're headed. So before the total destruction, God brings judgment. God's judgment's the easy way. Can anybody hear that? If God allows us the full consequence of what we're doing, it's worse than his judgment. What is happening between God and man today? Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see, and we know that here, Jesus was telling of a day that was going to be just like the day of Noah. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said there's going to be a day that's going to be just like the day, just like of Noah. So we can see, you got to understand, God is dealing with mankind today. Before Abraham, he was dealing with mankind. So he's dealing with mankind the same way as he did in the day of Noah. Now, I was looking, and as I was going over our pastor's teaching, I started seeing this. It is going to be as it is in the days of Noah. It was all about the ark. The ark, we got to understand, when you see as in the days of Noah, it's all about the ark in the days of Noah. And it's all about the ark today. There's something that those two arks had in common. Can anybody tell me what it is? They're both containers. Somebody else said something? The what? Blood covenant, yes. Anybody else? Now, here's what the word ark means. I think. The word ark means refuge. That's what the word ark means. So when Noah built his ark, it was a place of refuge. When God built his ark, it was a place of refuge. So the blood covenant is to us as the ark was to Noah. I've had people, one thing that stirred me, asking the Lord, all right, what, tie me into to pastor's message. He said, the church is going to need a place of refuge. I'm like, okay. But I didn't realize what was being said by the Lord. God's covenant with us is that refuge. So what our pastor's been preaching us the last few weeks and the weeks to come is, we need to take note because he's telling us of our place of refuge in these hard times. Now, there's one thing about the ark here. When we preach the gospel, we are calling people into the refuge of the covenant. There's one place, I'll not get into it, but there's a place in Revelation 14. It's called the Everlasting Gospel. That's what it is. What we are preaching is an everlasting gospel. And what happens when we preach the gospel, today we're calling people into a place of refuge. Now, look at this verse, Genesis 6:17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. You see that? And thou shalt come into the ark. You see that? Through thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. The covenant of God, the ark, what saved Noah and them from the destruction that was to come was the ark. What saves us from any destruction that's to come is the covenant that we have with God. Why would you want to walk your life in a way of broken covenant is the question. When the covenant that you have with God, your relationship, your covenant with God, is the very thing. You say, well, I think God's going to look after his people if we're in hard times. He is if you're in covenant. Well, I'm in covenant. Well, you are, but you can have a broken covenant. We already seen it in Scripture. You can have a broken covenant. So what does it mean to be right with God? It means you're not in a broken covenant with God. And this is what I want you to hear. A place, are things going to get worse or better? I have no idea. The only thing I can tell you is God's bringing us a message, calling his people to remember what covenant means. The thing that our pastor's teaching on is about a place of refuge. Place of refuge. Our safety in these times are in the Ark of the Covenant. The vehicle of the covenant is the Ark, is the point. The vehicle of the covenant is the Ark. Israel, what happened? Why did they go into captivity of Babylon? It's because they broke covenant with God. They lost the Ark of the Covenant when Babylon came in and destroyed Solomon's temple. They lost it. God took them into exile for 70 years. But there is a place of refuge. It was a place of refuge for Noah, called his ark, and is a refuge for us today, called the blood covenant of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, I believe that God's just wanting to remind us, I do not pretend to stand before you with all the answers. The only thing I do claim is to stand before you with a lot of questions that we need to be paying attention. There's more. I know everybody's wanting to get back to normal, but it's gone. Normal has left the building. I'm sorry. Nobody wants it no more than me. Nobody wants it no more than me. The normal's gone. We're in a new day. And if I have been given anything in my mouth to tell you, it is God says, your refuge is in your relationship with His covenant that He has made with you and me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you. We stand before you today, and we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. If I've said anything today, oh God, that's not of you, I ask and pray it fall to the ground. But if I've said anything that's of you, I pray that it'll be quickened to our hearts, that we will rise up, we will repent, and we'll rise up a holy people of God, that we will walk in your way, and we will give the everlasting gospel of the refuge that is found in a covenant with the holy God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.